Amen. Well, I want to start by saying this morning. The just shall live by faith. The just, we've talked a lot about faith in the last couple months. And this has been kind of a resounding statement over and over in our hearts. And we must cling to it because every day you and I are challenged on how we're going to live. Are you going to live according to circumstances, according to your symptoms, according to your pocketbook, what your balance says in the checkbook? It says you're in the red, but God says, you know, you're blessed beyond all measure. You're prospering in Jesus. Amen. Are you going to live by the things you see outwardly, or are you going to live by that which you cannot see, which is faith? The just shall live by faith. That verse is found three times in the New Testament. I think when God repeats something, it's significant, don't you? Three times in the New Testament, God says, the just shall live by faith. One time in the Old Testament, he says, the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? It means check your feelings at the door. Yep. If you're going to live the life of faith, you've got to check your feelings at the door. Amen. If you're going to walk by faith, you're going to have to check your symptoms at the door. Yes. Amen. Now, your body may present you with symptoms. The devil may emphasize symptoms in your flesh. But the Bible says the just don't live by symptoms. They live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Romans 3:4 tells us this. I love this statement from Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Let God be true and every man a liar. I don't care if everybody around you in the world who believed God for healing died. Let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter how many examples we see around us who didn't get what we thought the Bible promised. It doesn't matter. Let God be true. Amen. And every man a liar. Yes. The just shall live by faith. Amen. What is the Bible definition of faith? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would please, in your Bible. Hebrews 11. I want to encourage you to get your hands on a literal, physical, white paper with black letter Bible. Amen. And bring it to church every week. I use my phone, I use electronic Bibles all the time when I'm studying, but there's something special about having this in your lap, having the papers crinkle when you turn them, and seeing and putting your eyes on the Word of God in print. We may not always have the Word of God in print in this country. We've been blessed with it for hundreds of years, but it may not always be as available as it is. Get you one. Get you a good translation. We'll be talking in the months ahead about some good translations, some recommendations to you. Just right off the bat, if you're not sure where to start, King James is always a good standby. There's some modern translations that are equally as good. New American Standard is my wife's favorite. I go for NIV, New International Version. Also ESV, English Standard Version. Those are all excellent translations. Easy to read, easy to walk through. Amen. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 with me. I'm going to read it in the King James, a verse you're all familiar with. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does the verse start with? I like it in the King James because it starts with the word
now.
Now. What do we learn about faith first up when we read the faith chapter in the faith book?
Now.
Now.
Yes.
Faith is always
now.
Now. Faith is now. In the New International Version, it says, now faith is being sure. Say that with me, sure.
Sure.
Another translation says, faith is the assurance. The assurance. It's the same idea, right? Now faith is being sure, or now faith is the assurance. When is faith?
Now.
Faith is now. What is faith's disposition? What is faith's nature? Faith is sure. So if you're taking notes, I hope you write those two phrases down. Faith is now, and faith is sure. Faith is not maybe, or I hope so. That's not very sure. Your wife looks at you and says, are you ever going to quit leaving your socks laying around the living room? I hope so. That does not give her any assurance, brother. I hope so is not sure. You better say, starting today.
Now.
Now. Amen. Faith is now, and faith is sure. Amen. Why is faith now? And how can it be sure? I'm glad you asked. Because faith is based upon a finished work. A finished work. That is the work of Calvary. The work of Calvary. Faith is based, and when we talk about biblical faith, not just good faith, right? Isn't there a slogan some insurance company has, you know, the good faith people or something like that?
Allstate.
Allstate, maybe? Yeah. That That's worldly. You know, I'm talking about biblical faith. When we say faith, I'm not just saying, you know, just, you know, the world throws that slogan around, you know, just keep the faith, brother. They sound like they've been in church, you know. Keep the faith. No, no, we're talking about faith based on a promise. Yes. Faith based on this book. That's why I say it's important to have this book in your hands. Faith is based upon a finished work. And what is that finished work? It's the work of Calvary. It's the work of Calvary, not the cavalry. That's the guys on the horses with the trumpets. That's the cavalry. No, it's Calvary with the L before the V. What does Calvary mean, by the way, in case you didn't know what the word Calvary meant? The word Calvary means the place of the skull. The place of the skull. In the Greek, the word Calvary, which, by the way, it's only found in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 23, he describes Jesus carrying the cross up to the hill, Calvary. The other gospel writers, John, Matthew, and Mark, call it Golgotha. It means the same thing, the place of the skull. In the Greek, it's the word cranion, K-R-A-N-I-O-N, where we would get the word cranium. The Greek word cranion is the place of the skull. When we say faith is now, faith is sure, because we know that 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus carried a cross up a hill called Golgotha, a hill called Calvary. We sing about it in our old hymns, right? All kinds of hymns filled with the word Calvary. It's the place of the skull. Let me read this. Interesting. I got this off the internet late last night while you were sleeping. And now the battle between David and Goliath took place in the valley of Keilah, which was almost 20 miles from Jerusalem. Why would David then later carry Goliath's head all the way to Jerusalem? You know, the Bible says that he carried the head of Goliath after he killed the giant, he carried it to Jerusalem. And what did he do with it when he got there? Well, it was common practice for a king to decapitate the head of his enemy and stick it on a pole high on a hill, where many people could see it, right? And the name of Goliath, David's enemy, of Gath, the town of Gath, is a name derived from two words, Golgotha. Sound familiar? One can say fairly confidently that David took the head of Goliath, Golgotha, the head of the serpent, if you will, and after displaying it on the highest hill in Jerusalem for all to see, he buried it in a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. The head of Goliath was a trophy of war and would have been displayed on the highest hill in the area. Golgotha was the highest point on Mount Moriah, just outside the city gates, overlooking Jerusalem. So God's people could look up and see God's enemy had been destroyed. Amen. Are you with me?
Yes.
That has parallel meanings in case you didn't catch it. Satan has been destroyed.
Yes.
This giant super soldier would come out in the field every day and mock God's people. He wore a helmet of brass. The word for bronze, Nehoshet, sounds similar to the word for serpent. Nehesh. Brass looks like gold when it's shiny, but when it starts to weather and gets tarnished, it starts to show its true color, a slimy green like the scales of a snake or a fish. When David cut the head off this giant slimy serpent, it was a prophetic picture of Jesus crushing the head of the serpent at the foot of the cross. Hallelujah. Folks, Calvary's an amazing place. And at Calvary, the work was finished. Amen. The Old Testament believers looked ahead to the finished work by faith. Every time God told him, hey, if you do this sin, you got to kill this kind of animal, you got to shed this kind of animal's blood, you got to sacrifice in this way, they were looking ahead in faith to a place called Golgotha, where Jesus himself would be slain as the lamb to take away our sins. Amen. We as New Testament believers, we look back. Old Testament saints looked forward to the cross. You and I look back to the cross in faith. Amen. And we say it's a finished work there at Calvary, what Jesus did for me. Amen. We have greater responsibility to believe that finished work because we have a more broad perspective. What do I mean by that? I'm glad you asked. We have a broad perspective that sees 4,000 years of Hebrew hopes fulfilled. Are you with me? All the promises God made to the patriarchs, from Abraham to Moses to David, all through the prophets, all those promises, we see them fulfilled in Jesus. Therefore, we have a greater responsibility to what? Walk in faith. Yes. Amen? You might say we have a better and easier advantage to walk in faith. Because we see every promise God made to the patriarchs, he fulfilled it in Jesus. Glory to God. Faith was realized in the atoning work. Calvary's completed work is in the past tense for us. Therefore, when we preach the word of faith, all of the promises described, we describe them as being fulfilled and done. Amen. What are some of those promises? Forgiveness of sins, the main one. Because if you're not right with God, none of the other blessings count. Amen? You can have a yacht, three mansions, and $1 million in the bank. If you're not right with God, you're in trouble. Yes. But if you have forgiveness of sins, if you've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus, you have the greatest gift of all. How many of you in here have the greatest gift of all? Amen? You're richer than you know. What's another work of Calvary that was completed? Well, we know that they laid stripes on Jesus' back prior to him being crucified. That was for our bodily healing. How many of you have been healed in the last couple months, last year here? Divine healing. You've experienced God's healing touching. Look around the room. Hold those hands up for a minute. All of you that have been healed in some way or another, look at what God's doing. Why? Because Calvary is a finished work. Thirdly, and we don't talk about this much because people think the preacher's after money, but it's for our prosperity. Yes. Why? Because poverty is part of the curse. Mm-hmm. Poverty removes man and woman's dignity. When you're lacking in finances, your dignity is shattered, and Jesus came to restore our dignity. Amen? Yes. To lift us up. It's not just about money. It's about your dignity. And Jesus finished a work at Calvary. That's why, and we can't depict it fully because we have to have a little decency. We put a little loincloth on him, right? But that's why Jesus lost literally the shirt off his back before he was crucified. He didn't have to go that way. They could have looked at him in that moment and said, well, you know, that's an amazing robe he's got. It's woven from the top to the bottom in one seam. It's seamless, or however that was in that day. I don't understand that fully, but they could have said, that's an amazing robe. Let's let this guy wear that robe while he's being crucified. They could have done that, you know. No, they cast lots for his garments. Amen. They cast lots. Why? To show complete and utter poverty. None of us have ever been that poor. Now, I've been hurting before financially, but I've never lost the shirt off my back. At least had my suit of clothes. Jesus lost his suit of clothes for you. I'll say it again. Jesus lost his suit of clothes for you. Amen. Dignity included. Are you with me? Amen. That'll preach. I could stay on that for months. But there's three works. Forgiveness of sins, or righteousness before God. Healing for our body. Prosperity for our finances and for our dignity's sake. All of these have been given. Given at Calvary. Say given.
Given.
It's given. Amen. Your righteousness is given. Your healing is given. Your prosperity is given. By the way, let me say this about prosperity as well, because I don't think we hear it enough, honestly. Churches are too afraid to preach on it. But it says in the Old Testament, when Israel came out of Egypt, they came out laden with silver and gold. Right. Now think about the senselessness of that. They're marching out into the desert. What do you need money for? You can't spend it. They're going to a land of promise. They're going to start their own country. But listen, they took that silver and they took that gold, and with it they built the tabernacle. Amen. The house of God.
Yes.
Are you with me? Mm-hmm. What's the purpose for your prosperity? To carry out the work of God.
Yes.
To carry out the work of God. Yeah, you can enjoy some of the overage. You can enjoy the fruit of it. It doesn't mean you give all your money to the church, but it means this: you prioritize.
That's right.
What is money given to you for? To complete the work of God in this lifetime. Amen. You have a part to play. I have a part to play.
Right.
I love in this church that we've seen this for years. We see some big gifts come in from different individuals, but more or less over the years, we have seen little by little, every little gift combined makes for an amazing whole that we can accomplish the work of God. Amen. And they were given silver and gold so they could complete the work of God in their time. Praise the Lord. Well, if we're ever to see come to pass in the present the promises that we read in this book, we must consider it done in the past.
Yep.
You want to see it in your present? You want to see financial prosperity break out in your life? You must call it a done deal.
Right.
This is the hard part about faith, honestly, because our natural mind says, I'll see it first and then I'll talk about it the way it is. But God says, no, you say it and believe it the way I say it. And he says it's done.
Yep.
At Calvary. And then you'll see it in the present. So we've got to be willing to embrace it from the past as a finished work. Let me give you two examples in verses. I'm just going to put these up on the board. Ephesians 1:3. Again, in the King James Version, we get a full impact of it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, say hath. Hath is what tense? Future tense? Present tense? Past tense. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, you may not see that realized yet in your life. I don't. I'm working on it. I'm working on getting it manifested. But the reality is, he hath blessed us. Amen? Amen. That's true. You got to believe it before you'll see it. 2 Peter 1:3. Look at what 2 Peter 1:3 says. According as his divine power, say divine power.
Divine.
His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has already given you through his divine power everything you need for life. It's been given. Amen? Say given. It's given. It's past tense. It's been released to you. It's up to you and I to receive it and lay hold of it. Amen? And this is the nature of the new covenant. The nature of the new covenant is this. It makes this statement to all of us who would believe. All these blessings are already bestowed in Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
Bestowed, past tense. Given, past tense. Amen? They've already been given. Everything you and I need is already given. Let me give you an example of Old Testament versus New Testament as far as time frame. In the Old Testament, as I said, they looked ahead to the promise. They looked ahead to the day of the cross. So for them, things were in what tense? Future tense. For you and I, we look back to the cross. We look past tense. Let me give you an example from Numbers chapter 12. In Numbers chapter 12, Moses had two siblings, Aaron and Miriam, his brother and sister. And the Bible says that they grumbled against him for his Cushite wife. Apparently she was of a different race than the Hebrew Moses. And they didn't like that. They said, this is a mixed marriage. We got problems with it. And they just started jabbering about it. Rah, 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 rah. Just started grumbling about it. And in I didn't note it. I think it's around verse 3 or 4. We find five dreaded words that every Christian should embrace and reverence. Because when they started grumbling about Moses' wife, you know what the Bible says? And the Lord heard it. Now, they weren't in front of Moses when they were grumbling about this Cushite woman. But when they were grumbling in their tent, the Bible says, and the Lord heard it. Be careful what you say about spiritual authority. Be careful what you say in your tent about spiritual leadership. You may not agree with them, and certainly they're all flawed. But be careful what you say, because the Lord will hear it. And the Bible tells us that he struck Miriam with leprosy. Ooh, that should silence gossip in our camp, don't you think?
Yeah.
Leprosy would do it for me. How about not about you, but that would be one example. I got it. I got that lesson. It's learned. And the Bible says that Moses prayed unto the Lord, and he said this, Lord, now heal her. He was reaching out for the future. He was saying, now. Because why? They didn't have it yet. It was proper for him in his day to pray it in that way. Heal her now, Lord. It would be improper for us to pray that prayer. Because we know from Scripture, we've already been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Are you with me? Moses tried to bring it in the now because it was in a future tense. We look back at the work of the cross and say, it's done. Mm-hmm. I'm not asking for it to happen now. I'm believing it's already done. You see the difference?
Yes.
This is the difference in New Testament faith. In New Testament faith, God has already given. He's just waiting for our faith to reach out and take it. Amen? And how do you do that? How do you reach out and take New Testament faith, New Testament promise? It's real simple. You did it to get saved. You believed in your heart,
right. You
confessed with your mouth.
That's right.
Now, it doesn't do any good to confess with your mouth if you don't believe in your heart. However, you can school your heart in faith.
Mm-hmm.
You can confess with your mouth and speak and steer the rudder of your heart into faith.
Yes.
It's not hypocrisy to say something, even if your heart still feels in doubt. Because how many of you know we're pushing doubt out?
Yes.
We're renewing our mind to the truth. Amen? And it takes some doing. So sometimes you can school your heart to believe by you hearing the promise yourself by saying it. Example, Abraham had his name changed to Abram from Abram.
Mm-hmm.
God breathed the grace, the breath of God into Abram and made an old man able to able to bear children, able to give seed for Sarah's womb to give life. Why? Because God breathed. Well, long before he saw it come to pass, he still answered by the name Abraham. So when Sarah called him for dinner and he said, "Yes, I'm coming," he was answering, he was agreeing with this change in his life that he saw no difference of. Are you with me?
Yes.
Faith acts a little weird now and then by the world standards. Amen? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. That's how you got saved.
Yeah.
Let me say this about salvation. The reason you didn't get saved the year before you got saved is because you hadn't laid hold of it by faith yet. Mm-hmm. It wasn't because God had to do anything different.
Yeah.
God had already provided it when? 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
At Calvary, the place of the skull. God had already provided salvation for you and I, but we didn't become the recipient of it until we took it by faith.
Mm-hmm.
Believing in our heart, confessing with our mouth. That's the same way you get every other. Wonder what other blessings are now out on the outskirts of your life and my life because we haven't taken them yet.
Mm-hmm.
Reckon there's some things out there we could lay hold of?
Yeah. Oh, yes.
There's more.
Yeah.
There's more. There's more health for you.
Yeah.
There's more vitality for your body.
That's right.
There's more financial blessing for you.
Amen.
To lift your life, your lifestyle, to a place wherever your faith wants to go. I believe that God wants to raise up some millionaires in this church. We're going to have an altar call for it one day when I feel the anointing, when I feel the unction. You better be ready, because some of you are going to get the anointing and God's going to raise you up as a financier of the kingdom. You don't have to have any natural qualification for that. You just got to be willing to embrace it by faith. What is the Bible definition of faith again? Now faith is being sure, or faith is the assurance. So faith is always, come on, go back to your first notes. Faith is when?
Now.
And faith is what?
Sure.
Faith is now, and faith is sure. That's, you can't fake that, by the way. You can't fake it. You either believe it or you don't. But the reality is, these things that we just read in Scripture, 2 Peter 1:3, Ephesians 1:3, those truths, those promises, those are eternal truths. You and I have been blessed in every way in heaven. But for us to see that every way part here on earth, we got to embrace it. We have to take it now. And we take it with our confession. We take it in our heart first. We say, "I believe that, Lord. I believe you have that for me." Have you ever read Scripture? You ever been reading your Bible? You're sitting there reading promises of God and something just leaps out at you and something in your heart goes, "That's for me. God is promising me this now, right now, and I take it." That's faith rising in you. That's believing in your heart. That's what I'm talking about. And faith takes that thing before it ever sees it in the outward manifest. That's faith. And then it begins to talk like it. Faith people are a bit foolish to the world because the world's looking for outward. The world's looking for, "I want proof," right? I'm telling you, the promise itself is proof enough.
Amen.
To the believer, the promise itself is proof enough.
Yes.
I'll say it one more time in case you missed that. To the believer, the promise itself is proof enough.
Amen.
Until the thing actually manifests. So you say what he says. In the book of Hebrews, I don't know the exact place, but it's in there. It says, "Jesus is the high priest whom we profess." He's the high priest, one translation says, of our confession. That word profession in the King James, or confession, actually in the Greek language, it's homologia. Homologia. H-O-M-O, which means the same. Logia, word. The same word. He's the high priest of the same word. The same word as what? The same word that we say. See, these things only come about in our life as we say what he says. That's how faith works. But you have a part to play, and I have a part to play, and that is the saying. First the believing, and then the saying. We know from Scripture, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. And hearing, and that's not just reading and reading and reading and reading, but it's reading and reading and then saying and hearing and saying with our mouth and hearing and saying and hearing. What are you doing in that process? You're washing the cup out. You're washing out the grungy coffee cup that's got yesterday's grinds in it. Because as you speak the word and your ears hear you speak the word, what are you doing? You're washing out unbelief. And how many of you know we got boatloads of it? I'm telling you, we more than you know. You say, oh, I believe, Pastor. No, I believe in healing. There's unbelief in there somewhere. I'm telling you, it's in there. You're going to have to school your heart. You're going to have to school your faith. You're going to have to say it and let yourself hear it until you hear it enough and faith rises. And there comes a point. The mystery of faith is when it rises. Yeah. Hey, you ladies that cook, make bread, cakes. Man, that was an amazing cake you brought to that funeral, Tammy. Oh, my goodness. Best Italian cream cake I've ever had in my life. Oh my, and it was beautiful. It was amazing to behold. But I guess when people cook, there's a thing called rising. They have to wait for things to rise, right? There's a timing to it all. Faith rises. And that's the mystery of faith, is how it rises in our heart. There comes a point at which faith rises to the level of, you got it. It's to the point that nobody could shake it from you. That's when you're about to see the miracle manifest, when you get to that point. And no one can tell you how long it'll take to get to that point. I've heard it said, and I believe this too, if you want to speed things up, you want to speed that rise time, if you will, you're going to have to up your confession. Instead of 3 times a day, you're going to have to say it 10 times a day. Instead of 10 times a day, you're going to have to say it 100 times a day. Amen? What happens is, as you say it, you're not being a parrot. You're not just, you know, mimicking something. You are telling yourself, this is truth. God is true. You are speaking what he says. Homologia, you're saying the same thing as Jesus, and your heart begins to turn, and it will turn your faith and cause it to rise. Amen? When the gospel message is rightly preached, it will always put the truth of forgiveness, healing, and prosperity in its proper tense, and that is past tense. Past tense. Sometimes you'll hear people say, you know, I believe the Lord's going to heal me of this. What's the problem there? They're looking for the future. They're looking in the future tense. That's not faith. Yeah. That's not new covenant faith. Mm-hmm. Now, I understand their heart. I mean, I'm not trying to just, we're not just word policing people here. But New Testament faith looks back at a finished work 2,000 years ago on a hill called Golgotha or Calvary and says, I was healed there. It was done there. It is finished there. Past tense. If it was, then it is. Even in the midst of your symptoms, even in the midst of your strain financially, you say, I'm blessed. I'm, okay, I'll say it. It's that four-letter word we don't want to mention in church. I'm rich. I'm fabulously wealthy. What's that movie from? Never mind. Doesn't matter. That rich word. Because the Bible says you're rich. Let me leave you with these three verses. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When did that happen? Long before you were born. Long before you even knew how to sin. We were made the righteousness of God. Amen? So when you stumble, when you fall, you get up, you brush the dirt off your face, and you say, I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Even in the midst of your failure. 2 Corinthians, same book, chapter 8, verse 9 says, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For our sakes, he was made poor that we might be made rich. Made. Say made.
Made.
That's a powerful word in the new covenant. You and I have been made these things. But listen, saints, you won't partake of them. You won't enjoy these blessings unless you reach out and take them by faith. Amen. Have you noticed not every Christian is driving a really nice car? Okay, I'm not going to define what a really nice car is. All right, I'm getting on some thin ice here. Listen, it's not every believer who reaches out and takes these things by faith.
That's right.
It's not every believer who gets over their sickness.
Yeah.
Why? Because it's not every believer who takes these things by faith.
That's right.
Are you with me? But when you reach out and you say what Jesus said about it, it's a finished work. I was made rich by Jesus. I was made righteous by Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us, by whose stripes you were healed. He took the scourgings to provide us the healings. The healings are finished. By the way, that stripes doesn't mean he was tattooed up to represent the Cincinnati Bengals. It means whippings. In King James, stripes means scourgings, whippings. By his whippings, by his scourgings, you were healed. Folks, we have to get it in the proper tense because faith doesn't work otherwise. Those of you that are electricians, those of you that are other scientists, chemists, things of that nature, you know there are certain ways things work together, right? You don't touch the black wire to the white wire and such, right? There's certain ways that things work. Listen, when you're dealing with the power of God to heal a body, to raise someone out of poverty, and to cause them to stand in the righteousness of Jesus, you're talking about a power that's more great than nuclear power. Than an atomic bomb going off. And there are certain ways that that power operates, and here's how it operates. You have to catch it in the right tense. T-E-N-S-E. Not future tense. I know the Lord's going to bless me. How you doing, sister? I'm not doing so well, but I believe the Lord's going to bless me. What is that? You're living like an Old Testament saint. Amen. We're shifting our thinking. I'm shifting some thinking in this room today. Get you off this Old Testament thinking of someday it's going to happen for me. I used to say that all the time. I was stupid when it came to prosperity. I used to tell my wife, someday our ship's going to come in, baby. What was that? Look into the future. What does the Bible tell us? Jesus became poor, so my ship came in. It's here. It's docked and ready for you to unload. That's New Testament faith. We're just beginning to understand it. But folks, you have to embrace this aspect. This is the hard part of it. It's seeing it as a finished thing. Past tense. I shouldn't say hard. It's the challenging part to our minds, our unrenewed minds, is embracing it as a done thing, a finished thing. But the truth is, it is finished. What did Jesus say? It is finished. Your righteousness is complete. Bert, you're as holy as you'll ever be in God's eyes. Maybe not in Kathy's eyes, but in God's eyes, you are. Why? Because it's a finished work. Alex, you're as rich as you'll ever be in Christ. Why? Because he was made poor for you that you might be made rich. Now, to get it into your bank account, that's a different story. How do you do it? You embrace it. You believe it. And you say it. You don't say, I'm going to be, because that's what tense? Future tense. Faith says now what it believes to be true. Faith says now what it is sure of. I have been made rich. Some of you start believing that, you'll tip better at the restaurants. Amen. And your waiter or waitress will quit spitting in your soup. They'll respect you more because they see you come in on Sundays in church clothes and they realize you're a believer, but you're cheapskate. Not at this church. Amen. If you start believing you've been made rich, what will happen? Amen. You'll open up the floodgates of generosity going out, and God will pour it in from the back. I said the generosity will go out the front, and Jesus will keep you well supplied in the back. This is a walk of faith, folks. This doesn't come easy. And if you've been brought up in poverty, if you watched your dad or your grandpa tip real chintzy, you're probably doing it just like they did. It takes some growth to step beyond a poverty mindset and become generous and become overflowing. Why? Because you believed it's already been overflowed to you. Amen? Let's stand together. I could go on all day. All this is in our past. It's a finished work. It's an eternal truth. And it is done in Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. There's much more to say about faith. But know this, the things of God do not make sense to the natural mind. In fact, they're foolishness to the natural mind. To say things like we're talking about saying, I'm healed when my body is aching. To say things like I'm rich when you can't pay your light bill 1 month. That seems like foolishness to the world, but it's not foolishness. It's faith.
That's it.
Faith says what it cannot see, and it will eventually see what it's been saying. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you're teaching us. You're causing us to rise to that point of pleasing you, because the word tells us without faith, it's impossible to please you. You are a God of faith. And we choose to say what you say about us, that we are the righteous, that we are the rich, that we are the healed. And we will finish the work in this earth, in our generation, with the strength you give us, because these promises are true and we believe them in Jesus. Hallelujah. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I've not yet been born again. I don't accept that just because somebody's in church, they're a Christian already. You could have been sitting here for months, even years, and never given your life to Jesus, but this may be your opportunity to do so. I want to give you that chance right now. Just say, Father, let's all pray it out loud together. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. He bore my sins so I could wear his righteousness. He bore my sickness so I could walk in his health. He bore the shame of poverty so I could wear the dignity of wealth. And I thank you for restoring me today. Thank you for making me your child. Thank you that after Jesus died, he was risen on the third day. I believe it in my heart, and I'm saved today in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, I know it's July already, but there's still a whole lot left of 2024 for us to get a hold of. The riches of his grace. He told us at the beginning of the year, I want you to do two things. Build your faith and exercise your faith. Amen. As you take in this word day after day after day, you're building your faith. But as you speak this word day after day after day, you're exercising your faith. Amen. You know, a guy who goes to the gym, he has to do something with the weights to build his muscles. And then when time comes and he needs to lift the heavy couch or whatever for his wife, or lift a heavy load at the grocery store for a little old lady who needs some help, he's got the muscles in place to exercise them. But you got to do what? You got to build them first. You build your faith, then you'll be ready to exercise your faith. Amen. Amen. So I encourage you, walk in faith. The Lord has done an amazing work at Calvary. Praise the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Amen. God bless you and keep you in the storm. Don't do anything foolish. No surfing at Galveston, at least till Wednesday, all right? We love you in Jesus.